Praise the Lord. Amen is right. Jesus, we've come here tonight to glorify You and to praise You and to honor You. Our Lord, our Savior, our King, our Healer, our Deliverer, our Master, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, our Eternal King of Kings, our everything. Jesus, we bless You tonight. We honor You tonight. Be exalted, O Lord, in this place for the fulfillment of the will of the Father. Holy Spirit, may the anointing of God flow in this place tonight. And Father, if someone should even pull into the parking lot to look at a map for directions, may they feel the presence of God. And if they're not born again, may they be convicted and desire to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, we thank You that You are here to minister to us by the Holy Spirit. And so we declare our hearts and our minds are open to receive everything that You desire for us. We are not stubborn. We are not hard-hearted. We are not hard-minded. Our conscience is not seared. Father, we are moldable in Your hands to conform to all that You desire. So Father, again, we love You and we bless You. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at somebody and say, once again, I have made the right choice to be in the right place. Hallelujah. And you may be seated. Tonight is week 4 of TH-102, and this is class number 1. And as I shared at the beginning of this course, TH-102 is part 1 of a 2-part course. TH-103 will begin next week. TH-103 is Walk of the Spirit, Walk of the Power, Part 2. So tonight, you will not be receiving a test. That exam is going to be given at the end of TH-103. So I just wanted to make you aware of that, or remind you of it. And then also, don't forget that that you have no paper that is due next week, that you only write one paper for both Parts 1 and Part 2. So tonight, let's review very briefly to lead into tonight. And we closed off last time we were together talking about the four diversities of tongues. And again, those four diversities are tongues for personal edification, which is praying in tongues, tongues for interpretation, where someone speaks in tongues. Generally, this happens, you know, in a church service or a camp meeting or something like that. Somebody speaks in tongues and then there's an interpretation. Tongues for deep intercessional groanings. And those are the tongues. Well, if you've never experienced it, it's almost like, some people have described it, it's like this grief came over me. Well, it's not a grieving of the Holy Spirit as it is the Holy Spirit moving on you to intercede on somebody else's behalf in a very powerful way. Tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. When you're speaking in tongues, or you think it's tongues, but it's actually coming across as a language that somebody else understands. Russian, French, Chinese, you know, whatever it would be. And I gave you the example the last time we were together about a friend of mine who was in Greece and just standing on the at the rail of a little tour ship, and he was praying in tongues as the sun was rising, and one of the deckhands on the boat heard him and thought he was speaking in Greek and glorifying God and so forth. Just an amazing thing. So these are the four manifestations of tongues. And out of these four, there's only one that we can produce at will anytime we desire, and that's praying in tongues. You don't have to have, you know, special goosebumps come all over you or whatever. You can pray in tongues anytime you want. But the other three manifestations of tongues, you cannot produce that by yourself. You do have to have a move of the Holy Spirit upon you in order for you to do that. But the tongues for edification, the very nature of this gift, is proof alone that you can do this anytime that you want, because God wants us to experience the fullness of the benefit of praying in tongues. And if you look on page 10 of your syllabus, we're going to be talking tonight, first off, about the source of revelation and understanding. And this is extremely critical. Well, this whole course is critical. But one of the reasons that God has given us tongues as a prayer language is so that we can come to the place of having greater revelation and greater understanding. This, I want to lay a disclaimer again. Teaching this course can sometimes sound very condescending to other churches and other ministries and so forth. And you really need to understand it's not meant to be that way. But the bottom line is, if you take what God has said in His Word, and you use His Word as the standard for everything that goes on in the body of Christ, our lives personally, the church we attend, but then also the entire body of Christ, when that becomes the standard, and we apply God's definitions to what should and should not be, to what we see happening and what we're experiencing, if what we're experiencing, what we're seeing happen, if it doesn't line up with what God has said in His Word, there is a problem. And the problem is with us, it's not with God. And we do not have the liberty to pick and choose what we want to apply from God's Word. Now, some things obviously are not for today. You know, some of the things that happened in the Old Testament and so forth, we understand that. But when it comes to what we have here in the New Testament, and the criteria that God has established, the definitions He's given, His expectations and so forth, if we don't see these things happening in us or in our church, then there is a problem. And it's not that God doesn't love the pastors or the evangelists. That's not the question at all, because He absolutely does love them. However, God has established a standard in His Word. And from His perspective, that standard absolutely must be met. There are no alternatives. You cannot say, well, I realize, I mean, yeah, I see those things in Scripture, but, you know, we've done it this other way for so many years. Or this is just the way that we do it. That's not an option. Now, you can choose to be like that, and you can choose to teach and preach many different things, but when it comes to experiencing the fullness of everything God can be to us, there is no option. It has to be done His way. And this is a very hard thing for many Christians to understand, because there are so many Christians that I've encountered over the years. They're genuinely nice people. The kind of people that, I mean, you could sit around and, you know, have coffee and ice cream, or, you know, go out to dinner and really have a fun time with them. But when it comes to confronting, and now let's not even use that word confronting, because the word confronting sounds too confrontational. When it comes to a discussion about what is and is not right, what should and should not be done, what is and is not correct relative to teaching and so forth, that's when you're going to find out what's really going on in their heart. Because even hell-bound sinners can be nice to you and do good things for you. So in the body of Christ, you'll find out how yielding an individual is to God when doctrinal issues come up and what they believe and teach does not line up with what God has given to us in Scripture. You cannot say that principles detailed in Scripture apply only to one church identified in Scripture. Incidents and occurrences apply to specific churches. In other words, to those in Galatia, you know, such and such. Well, we understand those people were in Galatia. And if he says anything relative to living in Galatia, well, obviously that doesn't apply to us. But the spiritual principles were the same for the churches in Galatia as they were for the churches in Macedonia, as they were for the Corinthians, as they were for the people in Rome. I mean, anywhere. And that includes us today. So the spiritual dynamics and principles that have been given to us in God's Word hold true today, whether we accept them or not. And God has, again, He's given us this standard, and it's totally up to us whether or not we want to live by it. And I think it was last week maybe I shared with you how that for many Christians, coming to a greater understanding of the things that we're teaching in this course can, if they apply what's taught, it can get them to the place of God dealing with them about, you know, you're in the wrong church. Yeah, but God, I've been in this church all my life. I mean, I was raised in this church, and, you know, my grandpa was the first pastor of this church, or whatever it would be. You know, I'm a deacon. My husband's he's on the council. I mean, and God says, well, yeah, but you're in the wrong church. Yeah, but God, and God's going to say, well, now, hold on, look. Your heart's been hungry for me, hasn't it? Yeah, I mean, absolutely, God. That's, Okay. And did I not say in my word that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they be filled? That's right, God, you said that. Okay. And you prayed to me for answers, did you not? Yeah, God, I did. I prayed. Okay. Have you not gotten answers? Yeah, God, I'm telling you. It's been fantastic. Have you not gotten answers about what it takes to grow spiritually, pertaining to this whole thing of praying in tongues, for example? Well, yeah, God, this is okay. So then if you've been praying and asking for direction and asking for your life and asking for confirmation and asking for me to move, and now here I am moving, what's the problem? Well, God, you don't understand. God's going to say, hold on. Truth is, you don't understand. I've taken you to this point in response to your prayers. If you keep praying, I'm going to keep coming back to this point and telling you, you need to make a change. Well, God, I need to say, look, I'm sorry. I love you. But I am answering your prayers. And you have gotten to this point in your walk with me. If you're going to go further, it's time to make a change. Now, I'm not prophesying to anyone specifically here that that's going to happen, but don't be surprised if it does. And again, this is between you and God, and it's about what He is doing in your life. You see what I'm saying? I'm just telling you, this is, like I said last time, this happens every year. Every year we have students. I'll get letters from correspondence students. I'll get emails and letters from correspondence students in other countries. I've been doing this and now God's speaking to me about, what do I do, Brother Martin? What do I do, Brother Martin? And it's like, well, you better obey. You didn't do what He said. And there's here's the thing. When it comes to a change like that, we look at it as scary, as it's going to be hard to break the ties, and it's not going to be easy, and so on. And God's saying, hold on here. I'm God, and I know the beginning from the end. And I know what is waiting for you if you just obey me, and I'm not taking you into worse. I'm taking you into the direction of better. I'm taking you in the direction of a greater anointing for your life. If you're looking for this greater anointing, believe me, I need you to have it. Because I need you representing my Son Jesus Christ at full capacity. So I am taking you from a place that's helped you get to anointing level 2. And I want you to get into a place that's going to take you to a higher level of anointing. You've reached capacity where you are. It's time to go forward. Trust me. I'm God. I know what I'm saying. And that really is what it comes down to. Is trusting God that He knows what He's doing. Now, isn't that ironic? A guy that can create a universe, and we scratch our heads wondering if He knows what He's talking about when He says, do this or do that. So, this whole thing of the source of revelation and understanding, when it comes to understanding God's Word, I'm telling you right now, this is a key, what we're going to share tonight. This is absolutely a key. Paul received divine revelation straight from God. Now, Moses received the foundation of the Old Covenant. It's referred to as the Ten Commandments. And also, it was a law of ordinances, sacrifices, offerings, priestly administrations, and punishments. And essentially, the Jews, they looked at two things. And you can see this in the life of Jesus. If you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see these references. They looked at two things. Number one was the covenant of Abraham. And number two, the law of Moses. And essentially the two are inseparable because it's also referred to as the law of the covenant. So God gave the covenant through Abraham, established that covenant, but then through Moses He gave the law. So the Jews, they basically looked at two people, in fact, or two things, the covenant of Abraham and the law of Moses. If you remember when John the Baptist was preaching, right before Jesus was baptized, he made the statement, think not to yourselves that you have Abraham as your father. Because God is able to raise up from these stones children that are greater than Abraham. Remember where he said that? In other words, John was making reference to the fact that the Jews essentially had become, they had gotten to the place to where they based so much of their relationship on the covenant of Abraham that they began to think that this covenant caused them to be in such a special place that they were guaranteed everything from God, including heaven, because of that covenant. And John comes along and he says, hold on, no, it's not like that. Don't you think that just because you have that covenant of Abraham, that guarantees everything God has promised? That covenant with Abraham enabled you to get to where you are today, and now one greater than Abraham is on the scene. See? Well, God, through Moses, gave to Israel the Ten Commandments, the law, all of the sacrifices, everything they had to do. This was the way that God was able to relate to man. I want you to look over in Jeremiah chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple of places here in Jeremiah to understand this. In Jeremiah chapter 3, in verse 14, he says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now, he makes a statement in here that I am married unto you. Okay, well, how was he married unto them? If you look in Jeremiah 31, you'll see this. In Jeremiah 31, verse 32, it says, and we're jumping into the middle of this prophecy, but it says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. In other words, God used this whole concept of the marriage relationship to emphasize how the kind of relationship that existed between him and Israel, but it was based on the law. And if you go through and you read the prophecies of old, many times God speaks to them and says something like, you know, return to me, you adulterous generation. It's like, well, how do you figure adultery? And he says, well, because we have this relationship through the law, and the relationship is supposed to be such to where it's like we're married. That's how much I honor this relationship. You know, they don't, but I do. So God was able to relate to man through this concept of the law, which included the Ten Commandments and all of the ordinances of the sacrifices and so forth. But this relationship was limited because they still had a sin nature. And it's incredible. I've actually encountered people who have believed that there were folks. I'll just give an example, not that this is a specific person mentioned, but folks like, you know, David, that they were born again while they lived here on earth. Now, that's impossible, because redemption wasn't available until Jesus came on the scene and completed his work and was crucified and rose from the dead. But there are people that have actually shared that they believe that some, like the disciples, were born again, and that other people in the Old Testament were born again because they trusted God. No, they had righteousness laid to their account. But they weren't born again. They couldn't be born again until after Jesus had completed his work here on earth. The relationship that God had with Israel was limited because they still had the sin nature. Now, let me put this another way. God could not do with them what he can do with us, because our spiritual condition is different from their spiritual condition. And the whole concept of what God was doing throughout the Old Testament was working to get everything in order so that Jesus could come here, complete his work, and as a result of that, our spiritual condition could be changed. It could be exactly what God desired. But for the folks living under the law, for the folks living under the Old Testament, which includes all the people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, up to the point that Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. A lot of people don't think about that, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of that took place under the law. But Jesus didn't preach and teach the law. He preached and taught the kingdom of God. Preached and taught the kingdom of God. So here you have all these people with this sin nature, and God could only relate to them to a certain point. They still had that sin nature. Now think of it this way. When God gave to Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, all of the ordinances and everything, that was not a spirit-to-spirit communication. That was soul-to-soul. Everything that God did in the Old Testament, relative to the way that he ministered to people, that was a soul-to-soul communication because he could not... Okay, think of it this way. In the New Testament, we have a warning that essentially Christians and non-Christians should not be together. Remember being unequally yoked? Remember where it talks about that? God could not have a spiritual relationship with the people in the Old Testament because they had a sin nature and he had divine nature. They were unequally yoked. It's like today. If a Christian and a non-Christian are married, there is absolutely no spiritual compatibility between the two. So they do the best they can to communicate and get along. In the Old Testament, it was the same thing. Here's God. He's pure life. And they have a sin nature that is absolute death. He's doing his best to communicate with them, but it has to stay on a soul level because these people are lost. They don't have the spiritual capacity to relate to God the way that he desires. Well, Paul comes along. He gets born again. It wasn't just Paul. I mean, Peter was involved with this too, and others, but primarily Paul. Paul received literally the foundation for the church. What the law was to the Jews, the New Testament, let's just focus on Paul. What the law was for the Jews, what Moses gave to the Jews is essentially the same thing that Paul has given to us from the perspective of Moses laid the foundation on here's how to have a relationship with God while you have a sin nature. Paul gives us, okay, here's the revelation of how to have a relationship with God now that you're born again. And here's how it works. So what Moses gave to the people as the law, Paul's given to us as the spiritual law, the law of grace, if you will, the law of the kingdom, the law of the spirit of life. And in the New Testament, we see, this is why if you keep going back to the Old Testament to try to figure out how to relate to God, it doesn't work. Paul says over there in Romans, we're dead to the law through the body of Christ. So why in the world would we try to resurrect something and live by a bunch of old dead dry bones? Why would we try to do that? He says, you're dead to the law through the body of Christ. And this is why a lot of Christians who try to live, you have to have church on Saturday because that's the Sabbath. No, wait a minute. Jesus Christ is my day of rest, my eternal rest. I have entered into eternal rest through Jesus. He is my Sabbath. Yeah, but you can't eat certain foods. Now wait a minute. In the New Testament, Paul himself, Mr. Super Jew, he wrote, "All things are lawful for me to eat." So things have changed. You can't do anything, past sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. No, Paul says, don't let anybody in Colossians. I'm paraphrasing. Don't let anybody condemn you because you don't adhere to the Sabbath. And over again in the New Testament, we continually get this revelation that the way we relate to God has completely changed. Now, here's the thing. If you don't get the revelation of that, you're going to relate to God the best way you think works. And you'll search for ways to figure out how to relate to God, how to be pleasing to God. So you end up in a church where they tell you that, you have to dress this way and you can't wear that. In other words, they're pointing you back to things of the law. And it's funny how that they only pick out of the law what they want to do. And Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, you guys just don't get it. Don't you understand that if you want to adhere to one part of the law and you think you have to adhere to that, you're responsible to adhering to the whole thing. Because God said when he gave the law, you can't just pick and choose. It's the whole thing. So therefore, if you're bound by one part of the law, you're bound by the whole thing. You're not responsible to live like that anymore. You're responsible to live according to the life of God on the inside of you, which is a whole new way of living. You now don't have to try and communicate to him on a soulish level, like Abraham, like David, like Moses, like Joshua, all of them, even John the Baptist. Jesus was the only person up until his death and up until being born again was possible. Jesus was the only person you can read about who could have spiritual communication with God. Nobody else could do it. He had the life of God on the inside of him. And if you don't come to the place of understanding that, you're going to end up in churches that are going to teach you all kinds of things that you have to do in order to be pleasing unto God. You've got to give a certain amount of money. And they take you back to certain parts of the Old Testament and say, see there, see there, see there. And then Paul comes along and says, wait a minute, you don't understand. That's not what God has established for us as the body of Christ. And here's what's amazing. Remember what I said earlier, how that you'll find out how willing a person is to receive revelation when these different issues come up. And some folks, man, they'll get hostile with you. What? You don't believe you have to? Well, no, because the Bible says, well, let me tell you what. And then they pick and choose things from this. Yes, but the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true. The Bible does say that. But in the context of what Paul wrote, what does that mean? Yes, but the Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. Then why does the Bible say that God made Jesus sin for us who knew no sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God? I mean, which is it? Are we righteous or are we not righteous? Or is God double-minded? But yet God said if a person's double-minded, he's unstable in all his ways. Gee whiz, that's scary. That means we serve an unstable God. No. He's always been stable. He's the most stable person you'll ever know. But it's because people have not allowed themselves to be trained how to be trained by the Holy Spirit that they have had to rely on their own understanding. And their own understanding is based on soulish comprehension, not spiritual revelation. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to give us spiritual revelation, understanding, and comprehension. But it's all based in the realm of the Spirit. Paul received the foundation for the church. The law had been fulfilled through Jesus. Over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about the fact that he had come to fulfill the law. Not to destroy it, to fulfill it. His crucifixion, blood, and death became the provision to remove the sin nature. Here's the thing. If the blood of Jesus Christ, if all it did was atone for sin, meaning, if all it did was cause us to be forgiven for sins we had committed, if that's all it did, then what's the difference between Jesus and the blood of a bull or the blood of a goat? But yet over there in Hebrews, it talks about the fact that the blood of animals could not accomplish what the blood of Jesus did. That means the blood of Jesus had to do something more than what the blood of the animals did. What did the blood of the animals do? The blood of the animals was an atonement for a committed act of sin. The blood of Jesus was an atonement for the committed act of sin, but also for redemption from the sin nature. It had to take you beyond what an animal could do, otherwise it would have been worthless for Jesus to come down here. Why? Jesus, why come down here and do this? Why would you do this if an animal would accomplish the same thing? And he says, because what I did takes you far beyond what any animal blood could ever do. Remember, the blood of an animal was corrupt blood. When Adam sinned, over there in Romans chapter 5, it talks about how that through one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin. That word world, it literally means the everything you can think of relative to the substance of the entire natural universe, which includes animals. So every time they killed an animal, they weren't shedding perfect blood. They weren't shedding, quote, sinless blood. They were shedding blood of corruption because the animals were corrupted. Jesus comes along and his blood was the perfect blood. His blood was the incorruptible blood, the non-corrupted blood. So when he shed his blood, it was perfect blood for imperfect man. So his blood became not just shed blood for the act of sin, but it also was shed blood for the nature of sin. That's why when you put your faith in him, you get born again. Nobody got born again when they killed an animal and shed its blood. You just had, okay, fine, that act of sin has been forgiven, but you still got a sin nature. Now I'll not do it again, God. And he says, all right. Then next week, here they come with another animal. And here they, boy, can you imagine the animal kingdom when Jesus came on the scene and shed his blood? Whew! Whew! We don't have to die anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus' blood satisfied the sin nature issue for all eternity if you want it to. Remember, it's totally up to us whether we accept him. His resurrection became the provision for us to receive his nature. The shed blood atoned for the acts of sin and to wash away the nature of sin. But his resurrection was the provision for us to receive his nature. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about that we're risen with him. Risen with, and we're not going to get into all of that in Romans chapter 6, but it talks about buried with him by baptism into death, risen with him to newness of life. So the resurrection was like a doorway into receiving resurrection life or born again life. This now is how God relates to man. He relates to man through his nature in us. We'll never be deity, but now we are spiritually compatible with man or with God. We have his life, we have his nature, and he is able to communicate with us and relate to us on a spiritual nature or on a spiritual level, something that could never be done until Jesus completed his work. The principles of this relationship, the law of the Spirit of life, in Romans 8, chapter 2, were revealed to Paul and recorded as epistles. All of this was spiritual revelation, not soulish revelation. It was spiritual revelation. And this is something that's so very important for us, because over the years, my life growing up as a Christian and you know, these changes that God has made in my life as a result of praying in the Spirit and so forth, he's helped me to see how that, quite frankly, most churches are living and existing and teaching the people in their churches to exist on a soulish relationship with God. And that they flat out, all right, just don't respond to this, but just think to yourself. In all the years of serving Jesus, in all your years as a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian, how much teaching have you ever heard about praying in tongues? How much teaching have you ever heard about what it will do for you? And now think about this. Keep in mind my disclaimer at the beginning of this teaching tonight. How long have you been in the church you attend? And how many years has it been? And how much of this kind of teaching have you heard? Do you understand what I'm sharing here tonight? And we're going to see this even more. This is basic, elementary, entry-level, kindergarten teachings. I mean, this is stuff the body of... this is something you're supposed to know. You should be taught when you first get born again. When you first get filled with the Holy... this is stuff you should know. But instead, we tell people to work... to live... I don't know, these aren't the words, but we tell people to live by their emotions. In other words, get born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and then we teach them how to shake and how to shimmy. We teach them how to scream. We teach them how to shout. We teach them how to wiggle and tell everybody that it's the Holy Ghost. Here, I'm not trying to... I don't see a whole lot of shaking and shimmying and jiving and chucking all over the front of the church in the New Testament. You see what I'm saying? There are a lot of things that happen in the church that people say it's the Holy Ghost, quite frankly. I don't think it is. Now, granted, you get a hold of the power of God, something's going to happen. And there is the genuine. But I think you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a whole lot of stuff that goes on in the churches. I mean, it's not the genuine. It's not. And yet, what happens? If we don't have all that stuff take place in our churches, we leave thinking we didn't have a good service. Well, pastor wasn't on today. Why not? He didn't run the pews. He didn't shout. He didn't spit over half the congregation. He didn't have it today. I don't think Jesus spit on... well, no, he did spit on that one person. Remember that? But you understand what I'm saying, right? You understand what I'm talking about here. So the key in this is understanding that God wants to relate to us on a spiritual level. When it comes to revelation, receiving, you know, got a new revelation. A lot of people are, you know, Brother Martin, got any new revelation? Got any new revelation? Well, any revelation that I would get, quite frankly, it's not going to be new. Anything that people say, I got a new revelation from God, unless it can be found in Scripture, then it didn't come from God. Let me put it like this. There is no new revelation that's coming from God. Not in the strictest terms. What we receive is greater understanding and comprehension of the revelation that's already been given. Because anything that God gives us today is going to be found in His Word and established and confirmed in His Word. So really, it's not new revelation, not in the strictest of terms. What it is, it's finally coming to the place of an understanding and comprehension of what He's already given. And anytime somebody preaches and teaches something that is not in God's Word, now I know sometimes we bring in some historical facts that aren't in the Word of God, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody says, well, you know, they got something new from God and you're trying to find it and it's like, it ain't in here. Where'd you get this? I got it in prayer. Yeah, well, who were you praying to? Because this isn't, we can't find this in Scripture. Now, go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians. Carnality is failure to walk in revelation or comprehension or understanding. Now, I'll be using this word revelation a lot through this course. And based on what I just said, you're going to understand what I mean by that. We're not talking about something that, you know, goes beyond the content of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just look at verses 1. I tell you what, let's read verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" You see where he makes that statement there, walk as men? He's saying, man, you guys, you're not a whole lot different from the lost people out there in the world. You're not supposed to be walking as men, you're supposed to be walking as the man. You understand what I mean by that? You're supposed to be conforming to the image of Christ. And now notice in chapter 3, verse 1, what's the very first word? And. All right, that word and connects you to things he said prior to chapter 3, verse 1. And we'll get into that here in just a few moments. But this letter, 1 Corinthians, this entire book of 1 Corinthians was written to carnal Christians. Written, as he puts it, to babes in Christ. In other words, now please let this sink in. Everything that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he is saying that even a person who's living as a babe in Christ should be able to understand these things. Now what does that mean? Okay. What it means is this. If we sit and fuss and fight about the meaning of 1 Corinthians 13, 14, 12. If we fuss and fight about the gifts of the Spirit as written in 1 Corinthians 12, and there are several other things, you know, we could pick out here in 1 Corinthians. Do you understand? Paul says, I'm writing to people who are basically no more than babes in Christ. But if you and I, and in our churches, we have no clue what half this book is saying, and because of it, we don't teach from it because we don't understand it. Do you understand? We're not even at that babe level. Let that sink in. What does that say about the majority of the churches in the body of Christ? Let me put it another way for impact. Any man or woman, doesn't matter. Anyone who's pastoring a church should be able to explain at least the general content of everything written in 1 Corinthians. If you're pastoring, you should be able to do this. You say, well, but what if the pastor can't? Then would that pastor not fit into this chapter 3, verse 1, babe in Christ and beneath babe in Christ? You see what I mean? How this can be a very hard thing to teach? Because who in the world wants to stand up and admit, that's right, bless God, I'm a failure. I don't know squat, and I should not be preaching and teaching. Until I come to the place of at least having a general understanding of what Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians, I should not stand behind the pulpit again. Who in the world is going to say such a thing? Now listen, I'm just going to stand here and admit to you. When I first started preaching, I did not understand all these things. I'm still learning, okay? I don't want you guys to think that I know it all, because I don't. I'm still learning. But I did not understand things in 1 Corinthians the way I do now. I mean, now I do understand things the way that I didn't before. So what I'm getting at is, when I first started preaching, I shouldn't have been preaching. Because I would not have been able to start in chapter 1, verse 1, and teach through the book. And explain things. When I first started pastoring, I still did not have the kind of comprehension of 1 Corinthians that I should have had. In other words, God wasn't the one. He was using me as best He could. But from His perspective, He's looking at me and He's thinking, boy, Jim, man, you really need some improvement here in some areas. And I can only use you so far. I wasn't as ready to pastor as what maybe I thought. And I've said, I don't know if I've said this here, but I know I've said it in my own church, how that there are too many churches. There are too many churches anywhere in this country. There are too many. There really shouldn't be that many. You say, well, yeah, but now wait a minute. Now think about this. If we can't go through and help folks understand, just listen, just what you guys have come to understand in the last very few weeks. If churches can't help the people come to that understanding, if the pastor doesn't understand it enough to be able to teach it to the people, that means the people that are sitting and listening, they're not getting what they need. And think of it like this. What do you think Paul would teach you if he were invited to your church to preach and teach? This right here. What's right in here? This is why some churches would not have invited Paul to come and preach and teach. Today they wouldn't invite him. Paul, we don't believe in that. He says, wait a minute, I got this revelation from God. I'm the one that wrote this. And you're saying you don't believe it? Who are you believing? And where did you get it? Paul received this divine revelation. And he says here, you folks are carnal. He said, you know, I fed you with milk and not meat, but you're still not able to bear it. You're still not able to comprehend these things. You're still relying on man more than you are on men. You're carnal. You've got envying, strife, and divisions. What does that mean? Well, hopefully this isn't going on in your church, but there are some churches where it's like civil war all the time. Now, if that's going on, quite frankly, you got a problem. You're looking right here at First Corinthians. You got a First Corinthian church. This kind of stuff should not be going on in any church. And quite frankly, a lot of the responsibility and fault for that is on the shoulders of the pastor. Now, I'm not going to blame the pastor 100%, okay? But a lot of it is on the shoulders of the pastor. And he says, remember what I said earlier about how the standard of God's Word has to be our standard. So we can take things that God has put in His Word and say, okay, here's what it says, now what are we doing? Here's what it says, now what's happening here? And we can use this. Jesus talked about how that, He says, you know, essentially, it's my Word that is going to judge you. You have one that judges you, even the Word. So here we have the Word. This is our judge. People talk about, well, judge not lest you be judged. Now, wait a minute. The standard for judgment is the Word of God. Not my feelings and opinions, but God's Word. So if I go with this as the standard, the judgment's already been passed. You see this? All right, listen. It's time to take a break. So come back in 10 minutes. We'll pick up right here and continue on.